Well, let me invite you, brethren, to take out the scriptures, your copy of them, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 to 4, and then we will seek the Lord in prayer again. Hear, brethren, the word of God to us this evening. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is indeed God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies upon all our lives. You are our Father. You are the one who birthed us, as it were, and you are raising us. You are sanctifying us. You are training us. And Father, tonight you are teaching us, Lord, how to try to mimic that, as it were, in the home. Lord, that we would follow your ways, follow your commandments, that things may go well for the children, and that the parents might, in old age, Lord, receive the blessing of those kids and children who will be profitable adults in society. And Lord, we even go further to ask that they would become children of yours in the new heavens and in the new earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, brethren, we are continuing Paul's study here, as it were, on the teaching of the family, particularly the family as they are governed in a Christian home. Of course, he's writing to Christians who were Ephesus. Having begun his teaching on the family with wives and teaching them about their roles and their duties to their husbands, and then the husband's role and duty to the wife, Paul now will direct our thoughts and attention to the children, and then also in verse 4 to the parents, particularly there the father. How does God expect children to live in the home? What are the parents' duties to the children? These two questions, brethren, are what's before us this evening, and God willing, we hope to get some answer to that from the exposition. Now, as if you open up your Bibles and read beginning in Genesis, you know that at the beginning, we learned that it was God's intention that the family was to be a righteous society. A righteous way for peace, prosperity to be gained and to reign in society itself. But we know that the devil then attacked that family, the first parents, Adam and Eve, by leading them to sin against God, and the family has been struggling ever since to be what God had intended. Indeed, the first murder was a brother killing a brother. And so it really doesn't take a lot of thought from us this evening, does it, brethren, to see the correlation between the breakdown of the family and the degradation of society. The world tells us, of course, that a family is any group of people who just say they love each other. That's the big thing nowadays, and we're supposed to accept that and be accepting of it. It can be two people of the same gender. It can be three or four people of different genders. All that matters is that everybody in that group of individuals says they love each other, and if they love each other, then they are a family. That's what our society is telling us these days. Well, the God that created them says otherwise. And it doesn't. We can see what happens, brethren, when God judges a people for going against his created order in the family. Indeed, I fear, brethren, that we truly have only begun to see God's judgment on our own nation. We have now people who are in great authority over us, leading our nation, who are just dead set on tearing the family apart on what God says a true family is, and they set up the very wicked alternatives and calling them families. I just saw again earlier where another man pretending to be a woman has won another race in something of a woman's event, and we're supposed to be accepting of that, and we're supposed to give praise to that, and it is indeed a wicked thing before God. Now, as I said last time, the society in which the Ephesians were living in Paul's day, they were no strangers, though, to the devil attacking the family. It's obvious from Paul's letters to the churches, particularly the church at Corinth, that their society had many of the same ills and sins that we have to deal with Christian families today. For instance, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he makes this amazing statement, "And such were some of you." So that's where they came out of. That was a society that looks, sounds a lot like what we're all having to deal with today. And so, brethren, just as God was calling the Christian families at Ephesus to live his way in the midst of societal debauchery, he's calling us to do the same in our homes today. Now, the root cause of the breakdown of the family is, of course, the fall of Adam and Eve and sin, the entrance of sin into humanity. And from that point forward, wives have not particularly liked the idea of submitting to their husbands. Husbands haven't particularly liked the idea of having to sacrifice themselves in order to love their wives. But brethren, when God saved us as his people, that all changed. Through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian family now can, to a great degree, function once again as a righteous or in a righteous manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And this is what he is calling us to tonight in this passage. As a church filled with families, these are the things that God is commanding us to study and to look at tonight. Indeed, while God is very gracious to pour out his rich blessings upon those families that submit to the living in this way, to his commands in the home, the ultimate purpose, though, for God wanting holy and righteous families is because of the testimony of his gospel. It's a testimony of his gospel. Remember, this whole letter started out with three chapters of telling us what a glorious and great salvation that God has given to us. And he opens up chapter 4 and then says, "Now walk worthy of your calling," and that includes what you do in the family, what you do in the home. So it's still gospel motivated. It's gospel secure. It's gospel empowered families that we're looking for. In other words, brethren, we all owe God a lifelong debt of gratitude for what he has accomplished and done for us through Christ. Our souls are saved from eternal damnation. We have an inheritance that can no longer fade away. And so, brethren, when we begin to look at the duties of children, the duties as parents, it's not just about us. It's not just about us wanting a happy home, though we want one. It's not about us just wanting a godly family in which we can boast. It's seeking to live out these commands given to the family for the glory of God. And it is for the purpose of glorifying the grace of God in salvation, because only those who have the Spirit of God can live out these things in the way that in which he is commanding them to be done. Now, with all of that said, brethren, we have two different groups being addressed here tonight, and perhaps I should have done separate sermons, but they're all going to be done in one this evening. And since this letter was to be read to the people in the church, both groups would hear God's word to them. It would be their very own message to them, as it were. And so the first message in our text was to be heard by the children in the church. And so, children, tonight, half of this sermon is directly pointed at you. So I hope that you will listen. In verses 1 to 3, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is speaking directly to you tonight as children in this church, children who have a mom and or dad here this night. Now, you may be an infant or one or two. You may be 3 to 12. You may be to 16 or above living at home. This is God's word to you. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, particular point, but brethren, it's also really to all of us, any of us who have a mom and dad still living. And although we are not commanded to continue to obey them once we've moved out on our own, the Bible would still command us to honor our fathers and to honor our mothers. But with that said, the primary focus here is the first one, is the duty of the children to their parents in the home. So let's look at it now in verse 1. Children, again, God is talking directly to you tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when Paul says children obey, for this is right, it simply means, I think it means, that it's an obvious duty. It should be a natural thing for you, as natural as putting on a parachute before you jump out of a plane 10,000 feet in the air. It ought to just be a natural thought for you that if you've got a mom, you've got a dad, that you're expected to obey them. It's God's created order. Now, I'm going to give some further explanations, children, as to why you ought to obey your parents, but again, God says it. God says it. He didn't give a lot of explanation here. He just says, do it. And if he said to do it, then it must be right, which means that it's bad and it's very wrong for you to disobey your mom, to disobey your dad. You're literally kicking against God himself to not obey your mother and your father, because God said for you to do it. Now, your parents will come to you, as we did when our children were growing up. We quoted the fifth commandment all the time, and I think sometimes they thought we made it up. But it's not our command. It's God's. Now, like I said about the wives' submission to their husbands last time, or 2 weeks ago, the extent of the child's obedience is very broad here as well. Of course, a child is not to obey their parents if the parents are asking them to sin or to do something that will lead to sin, but a child ought to also not be expected to obey very silly and unreasonable requests, that sort of thing. We already talked about that. But outside of these things, God expects children to obey their parents in all things. And they're not required to give you a long, drawn-out explanation for everything they ask the child to do. If mom and dad ask you to clean up your toys, then the reply should be, sure, okay, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, or whatever you as parents are teaching them to how to reply. But it should never be, why, mom? And it should never be, when, dad? God expects, and indeed, listen, he is pleased with children who obey cheerfully and promptly. God is pleased with you when you do that. Does that mean anything to you? Colossians 3:20, the same counterpart to this as he wrote to that church. Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, it should be pointed out that God has made it a very serious offense for children to live in disobedience to their father and mother. Very, very important. So much of society being able to function with some measure of peace and order is dependent on children learning to obey their parents at a very young age, which is, of course, why we have so much chaos in our country now, because it's not being done. Brethren, if it's not getting done in the church, it certainly isn't getting done in the world. And so you can imagine when God was creating and beginning to birth his nation in the Old Testament, Israel, he had a lot to say to the children. And God could have never said it any louder than he did when he spoke from Mount Sinai. It was very loud, in fact. And from there, in Exodus 20:12, we get the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And so think of it, children. When God gives his people the Ten Commandments, he gave you a whole commandment just for you. Just for you. And so it's vitally important that children obey and honor their parents, because a society and a culture can never survive very long when the children live in rebellion. And God has given the parents, as we'll look at the second half of the sermon tonight, to work toward that. But you have a responsibility as children, because listen, Paul's writing to you. He's telling you, children, obey. He's telling you, children, honor. Now, the children, the parents need to teach that. They need to train that. But this is a very serious matter. And I want to show you how serious it is. We can go to Deuteronomy 21 if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 21. I've often brought this up through the years, and I thought, man, this is pretty strong. But this is God's word, and this is what they did. This is how God was so serious about children in his nation of Israel when they were a theocracy, as it were, and they had particular civil laws and judicial laws that are not applicable to us today in the strictest sense. But in Deuteronomy 21, God tells them what to do with a rebellious child. In verse 18, it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, notice it, or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, brethren, that law is, you should be thankful, that law is not applicable today. Parents, we're probably pretty grateful for that as well. Many of us wouldn't want to have to go through that, but that was what God told them to do then. Because he was, trying to bring forth a holy nation. And so one of the ways he was not going to get a holy nation if the children did not learn to obey and to honor their parents. You would end up with chaos and anarchy and all kinds of things will not work. Now this is the law of Israel, but the Bible says quite a bit about this. A very strong verse. One you probably won't see on the bumper sticker. Probably won't be on a meme on Facebook. But if you ever remembered reading Proverbs 30:17, here it is. Listen to it. Proverbs 30:17. Children, here it is. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's scripture. It's pretty strong. God has a lot to say to you, children. It is a real serious offense to Almighty God. Not just to your mom and dad, but to Almighty God. It's a very serious offense to not honor and not obey your mom and dad. The Bible is replete with all of these scriptures. So God gave you your mom and dad. And the same would apply if you were being raised by grandparents or if you were adopted. Whoever God has given authority to raise you, he did so for your general good welfare. You have to see this. They're the ones who kept you clean and fed you when you couldn't do it for yourself. They were the ones who worked and provided food and shelter for you to grow and to be protected. The world would have eaten you alive. You keep hearing all of this stuff nowadays. It's so scary, isn't it, about the exploitation of children. They're being kidnapped and used for horrible things. And you're afraid to leave your child alone 2 seconds anywhere you go in public. So God gave you parents to protect you from all the wickedness that's in this world. And to disobey and to dishonor your parents is to kick against the very thing God gave you for your good. They're given to teach you the right from wrong. And therefore God has given them the rod of discipline to help in that training. As God tells us in Hebrews 12, it is for your good, and it teaches you to live righteously. Because when you live in sin, and you begin to embrace more and more sin, you will reap God's judgment. And it just because, as Ecclesiastes says, that a judgment that doesn't come speedily doesn't mean it's not going to come at all. You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And so children, you're to obey your parents, you're to honor them. They're God's gifts to you to keep you from constantly giving in to your lust and your temptations, which, if not addressed, will continue to bring you into physical and spiritual ruin. You should be afraid. It should really scare you, children, when you disobey and dishonor your parents. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Why? Because a child left to himself, he's not being trained, he's not being disciplined. He thinks he's got the freedom or she's got the freedom to do whatever they want to do. And they don't realize they're just digging bigger holes of bondage. And that's why you see them in homeless shelters, they're all strung out on drugs and so many other things can end up. You mark this down. You could go and interview all those people who in all these bad situations in their 30 years of age and so forth. Most of them who grew up without moms and dads in the home, and most of them obviously probably weren't Christians. And they were not disciplined. They did not honor or obey their parents. So children, God has more to say to you. As I said, not only obey, but also this word honor. You're to honor your mom and dad. That is, you're to hold them in high esteem. Give them the respect God wants you to give them. It's your God-given duty to honor your father and your mother. And of course, as you get older and older, there's a couple things that's going to happen that's going to seek to erode your willingness to honor your parents. Let me give them to you. There are two things that as you get older and older, you're going to want to feel like you don't want to honor them and respect them as you once did. The first one is this, and that is that you will see more and more of your own parents' weaknesses and sins and failures. Because there are no such thing as perfect parents. And even Christian parents lose their tempers, make bad choices, and just plain mess up sometimes. And when you see your parents do this, the devil are going to tempt you to think very wickedly about your parents. He will tell you it's okay to dishonor them, to disobey them, because they're just not perfect. Now, hopefully, if you have Christian parents, you will have seen them repent and to try to correct some of those mistakes and weaknesses and failures. But they do not exempt you from honoring your father and your mother. The devil's always seeking to put a wedge between you and your parents. He wants you always at one another's throats, because then he has you. If you're not trained by their discipline, you'll be trained by his sinful pleasures. And they will lead you astray. So he wants you to focus on their failures and sins. But now there's a second thing that happens that begins to erode your willingness to honor your parents as you get older. And that is your own heart will increase in pride and self-sufficiency, apart from conversion and the help of the Spirit. And so it won't be long before young children begin to think that they know better than their parents what's best for them. And when they start to think that, obedience and honor begins to become weakened more and more. And certainly as your child begins to grow and turns into a young adult, the parent is to give more and more privilege and responsibility. Their authority does need to kind of go away so that you can give them some time to grow. But children, never let the devil convince you that you don't have to obey and honor your parents because you're smarter. You think you're smarter than they are. Now, you might know how to play a video game better than they do. You might even know some serious facts better than some of them do. But if they're God's mom, dad for you, if they're God's parents for you, and they're particularly if they're Christian parents, they do know what's right and wrong better than you do. They have lived more life than you. So when they say something is evil, and you shun that, and you just shrug it off, it's really evil. And they're saying these things for your good. Again, there are real consequences for those who show dishonor to their parents. Another Proverbs 20:20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Now, brethren, we've spoken some about the negative consequences, children, concerning what happens when you refuse to honor and obey your parents. But did you notice that God actually wants you to focus on the positive consequence of honoring and obeying? Look at the text. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, this promise is to be considered a general promise, obviously, because there are a lot of other factors involved into how long a person ends up living. Car accidents, major tragedies happen to obedient Christians' children, as well as disobedient, non-believing children. Also, kids who were disobedient to their parents can also, no doubt, sometimes live long lives. But that's the exception, typically. But notwithstanding these and other factors, it is nevertheless a genuine promise from Almighty God himself to you children tonight that you can expect a long life if you are and have been obedient to your parents. Now, let me tell you that there's a natural reason to trust that, and there is a supernatural reason that you can believe and trust this promise. Naturally speaking, children who have a tendency to listen and obey their parents are really often kept from many of the world's vices that can destroy their young lives. Good parents will teach and warn their children about getting hooked on drugs or the consequences of committing sexual sins. They will teach their children to obey the law, to respect civil authorities. They will teach the consequences of living dangerously just for a thrill or for a short pleasure. And as the child listens and obeys, God has used the parents to keep them from perishing at an early age because they haven't lived so foolishly in a world where the devil wants to kill you as young as he can. And so just common sense in a sense, isn't it? That as you obey your mother and father, they've taught you to say, hey, don't touch the stove, it's hot, that's where it begins. But that just expands out all of life. There are certain things that they know that God has told them to tell you, and that you're to be warned by that. But you know, there is a second reason to trust and believe this promise of long life. As you have lived in submission to your parents, and you have sought to honor them, that God may very well keep you alive long supernaturally, as it were. So you think of those times where something really bad could have happened, but it didn't. Potential car wrecks, other times when perhaps you could have died, but God spared you. And you have a right, according to this verse, to believe that God will watch over you and give you long life if you obey and honor your parents. It's the first one with a promise. This is wonderful news for you. Because when you're young, you think you're just going to live forever. And everybody's life is but a vapor in some ways. But obviously, God has given you a wonderful promise here, children. Paul told us that if it is pleasing to the Lord for you to obey your honor and honor your parents, that those who please the Lord, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And so children, young and old, it is right to obey and honor your parents. It is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you. You may live long upon the earth. Now let me stop here and make a quick application. We all know how difficult it can be, as always, obey and honor your mother and dad to tell you when they tell you to do something. And the reason is because we're all born with sinful hearts, prone to being rebellious, and of course the scripture says foolish. But here's why it's right and good for you to learn and to obey early what your parents tell you to do. Because you have already learned that it goes much better for you than always rebelling against them. You've already learned that. We all know the turmoil, the anxiety that occurs when children refuse often, over and over again, always kicking against dad, kicking against mom. You get stressed, they get stressed. There's no peace in the house. There's no joy in the house. It all dies. The fussing, the fighting, the bitterness creeps into the hearts, both sides. And if the parent is faithful, you're going to end up doing it anyway. Whatever it was they told you to do. Even growing up in a non-Christian home, brethren, I learned this lesson early on. I didn't learn it perfectly. But my dad and I were constantly going back and forth with one another. I often didn't want to do what he wanted to do. I didn't like the idea of splitting firewood 2 or 3 hours every time I got off the bus every day. But I knew that's what he wanted me to do. And we always ended up in this back and forth. And he would get upset and I would get upset. But I remember my dad one day complaining to his friends about what a terrible little boy I was. It broke my heart. It just kind of hit me, you know. I thought to myself, since I had to do these chores anyway, I'm going to start doing them before he asked me to do it. And it was an amazing thing, quite an amazing thing. We weren't being ugly to one another. We weren't stressing. An amazing thing happened. He started bragging on me to his friends a few months later. It brought a measure of peace to the home. Now again, it wasn't a Christian home, but God's principles work even when you're unconverted. Sometimes, children, you have to learn to obey God, do what is right. Just because you know to do otherwise just causes problems for everybody. Nobody wins. When you dishonor and disobey your parents, nobody wins. You don't get anything out of that. And even if you somehow get that pleasure you wanted that your parents didn't want you to have, it is just an apple in Eden. There's always a devil on the other side of that pleasure that he doesn't tell you about. And so, brethren, so you children, God wants you to honor your parents. And sometimes that rebellion in your hearts, sometimes the Lord will use it to show you why you need a Savior. Why do I keep kicking against mom and dad? Because you need a Savior. You were born with a sinful heart. You need a Savior. And we preach Christ here every week. Offer him every week. And we don't offer it based on age. Jesus says, suffer the children come to me. You want to be saved. God will save you. You can repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And I would say something too before I go on to the parents. So this is going to be a little longer sermon tonight. Y'all just hang in there. To you children, most of you here tonight have Christian parents. And I just want to tell you what an extraordinary blessing God has given you if you have Christian mom or Christian dad or both. It is, not having grown up with a Christian mom and a Christian dad, there was nothing but worldly pleasure and chaos my entire life growing up. I'm not saying it was always that way in a sense, but I didn't know what Christian love was. I didn't know what a dad was to sit down and explain to me why he was whipping me. So children, if you've got a Christian mom and dad, you ought to praise your God. Because it is a precious gift. God is allowing you to be born and raised where two parents know the Lord. Now, brethren, we open up tonight addressing the children, but let's look at verse 4 as we now address the parents. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I know it doesn't mention the mother in verse 4, and no doubt because the father is the head of the home, he should be the primary disciplinarian in the home. But we all know that mothers also have a part to play in raising the child and administering discipline. She's often the one with the children during the day. Both parents will be involved in the teaching and the training of the children. I think it is assumed, Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, do not forsake the law of your mother. And so with that, we just have one verse tonight, brethren, Paul concerning the duties of parents in the home. It begins with an admonition, primarily here to fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now the word is sometimes translated simply anger. The idea here is that you don't exasperate your children. Don't do that which is unnecessarily going to cause them to have their anger stirred up and then later be prone to more disobedience and dishonor. And so before the text tells us what to do, it tells us what not to do. Now there are many ways, brethren, in which we can provoke our children to wrath. And William Hendrickson's commentary, he listed several I thought were very helpful. Let me run through them real quick with you. One way we can exasperate or provoke our children to wrath is being, of course, too heavy with the rod. Sort of what my parents did, or at least my father did. He didn't explain anything. He didn't pray with me afterwards. He didn't say, he just, when the crime was committed, the punishment was administered. And sometimes it probably was deserved, but I didn't get the other side of some things. And it provoked me to wrath. I remember being so angry at him after he got through. And the older I got, the angrier I got when he would do it. So don't be too heavy on the rod to that extent. Another way we provoke our children to wrath is we give them too high or lay upon them a too high of an expectation. Children are at abilities at different places, but if you expect too much from them, they'll get exasperated. You have to be, of course, very, very patient with them. Another one is to be overly protected. I think I've been very guilty of this one through the years, but overly protective. To exasperate them, never letting them, again, my father was like that. We weren't allowed to go, my friends through high school all got to go to the skating rink. I never got to go. My friends would get to go to visit friends' house, stay overnight. I never got to do that. He was overly protected, and I rebelled. My sister and I would, 1 o'clock in the morning after mom and dad were asleep, we would go out the window in the back of the house, and there was a dirt road behind there, and we'd meet friends, and we'd go out and be gone all night till 4 or 5 in the morning. Because he was overly protective. Another way we can exasperate our children is with discouraging comments. Be careful how you speak to them. Don't put them down. Give them positive reinforcement when they do something that's worth being praised for. But if they have done something wrong, be careful about how discouraging you can be to them. Their little hearts can get bruised really easy. And if you go too far, you'll provoke them to wrath. Lastly, just another fifth one here, and this one here you probably all know about also, and that's showing favoritism, particularly those of you who have more than one child. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, absolute chaos in the home because they had favorites. One of the things that my wife and I fought really hard to do as our children were growing up is they would know that there was no favoritism in this house. That we love them equally, and I think that if they stood up here and could testify, they wouldn't do it publicly, but that's the testimony in our home. They don't think that we have more love for one of them than the other. They just know it's not the way it is. And so you provoke your children to wrath. Again, I hesitate to keep using my own example, but I wasn't in a Christian home. I knew my dad loved or spent more time with my older brother. It was just the way it was. He would even say it. But it provoked me to wrath. Now, later in life, before he died, we became good friends, as it were, in some ways. But children, parents, be very careful with that. Now comes the thing that you are to do. Don't provoke them to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, here's probably a good 5-sermon series that ought to be done, but I'm not going to do that, at least not starting tonight. Brings us to a very important part of parenting. John Calvin says the words here translated, bring them up, means let them be fondly cherished. Let them be fondly cherished. And he goes on to say that it means to be gentle and forbearing toward your children. It's the same word that Paul uses earlier when he speaks of the husband's loving his wife as he loves his own body. That is, he nourishes his own body. And you're to nourish and to nurture your children. And the other extreme, of course, would be to be so gentle and forbearing. You never take the time to correct and discipline. So Paul says we're to train and to admonish them. Other translations use the word to discipline and to instruct. And so there's a great deal of grace needed, brethren, and time and patience to raise our children the way God commands. And so with that, let me go ahead and get some stuff on the table tonight. Number one, the only experts at parenting are God and those who have had no children. They're the only ones. The second thing I would say is that certain personalities of children are a lot easier to raise than others. Pastor Martin used to speak about this. He would speak of certain children whose natural disposition was to be quiet, somewhat submissive. It really wasn't necessarily a reflection on good parenting. But then there are other children who are just bent on rebellion, self-absorption. And if even the parent followed every biblical command, some children will unfortunately still just end up unruly and troubled adults. The Spirit moves where He wills at the end of the day. But the Scripture holds out a great deal of hope, brethren, that if we train up our children the way they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But unless you're one of the fortunate ones who have one of those children with natural dispositions to be quiet and quick to obey, parenting is just plain hard work. Good biblical parenting will take 3 primary things, and this is what I'm going to bring to you tonight. I know there's so many other things I could say, but this is what I have left in the rest of the sermon. If you have some measured success, I hope that you'll take these three things to heart. The number one thing, the first thing I would say to you, you will first and foremost need to have is faith in the Word of God. You're going to need to have faith in the Word of God. Why do I say this? Because God and what God will ask you to do by way of training and disciplining your children is going to often rub hard against what you really feel like doing. And maybe even your worldly philosophy or your philosophy of training or your philosophy of parenting that you've picked up from various books or you've picked up from various other people or from grandparents or wherever you got it, you have to, first of all, wash all that stuff away and go to the book. You have to trust what God says. Because what He says is like very strong. God, this is very strong. But it's good. And generally works. It has been one of the hardest jobs God has ever given me to do. And without my dear wife's help and encouragement, I would have not have done as well as I did if I did well at all. Particularly when they're very young, they must, brethren, learn to obey promptly. It is a true statement. I think Adam preached on this last year sometime. But delayed obedience is disobedience. This is where we have to trust what God says. Because it may not make sense to your flesh, and it will be very, very hard work, and particularly for the first few weeks if you're dealing with some root sin or root rebellion in one of your children. But the Scriptures are clear. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly. No waiting around. No counting 1, 2. You better stop. You better do this. 1, 2. No counting. And it's a rod. It's not 1 hour off Nintendo. It's the rod. God is much wiser than we are, brethren. So when He says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's wise. It sounds hard. It sounds strong, but it's wise. And of course, this doesn't mean one little spanking and you're done. Our children will naturally rebel against us, and they will push, and they will push, and they will push far and far. And do you know how far they will push? They will push as far as you let them. They will push as far as you let them. This is why you may have to discipline your child over and over again, several times a day when they're really young like this, for several days even, But if you're faithful, if you're consistent, and if your discipline actually inflicts a measure of discomfort, not trying a light touch on the bottom of three layers of clothes in a 4-inch diaper, they will eventually obey. It all gets down to the test of the will. Yours or theirs. And you will be tested. They will test you, but you must win that battle. Your will must be stronger than theirs. And if you don't win it when they are young, you most certainly will likely not win it when they're older. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. When I read that, I think, you know, because I think this happened in our home a little bit growing up. I don't think our grandparents, I know both our mothers hated it when we took our kids off to discipline them. They just didn't say like seeing their little grandchildren being beat, whooped, or whatever you want to call it. And we never said this to them. You know, we didn't take them back there. Okay, Mom, it's okay. They're not going to die. But verse 14 says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You kick against God's way is very serious business. Very serious business. Brethren, this is not about who has the best parenting book, who has the best parenting advice. It really just comes down to who really, really trusts God's word. I can't stress it enough, particularly to you younger families, put in the effort and the discipline and the work now to discipline your children to obey promptly now. Because if you refuse to do it, you will have to work much harder when they get older. And this leads me to the second primary thing you will need if you're to have success, some success in parenting, and that is your own personal discipline, which we all, up to some degree, probably struggle with. There will be many times when you're not going to feel like doing it. You're going to be tired, particularly fathers, when you've been working all day. You're not going to feel like disciplining your children, but you have to do it anyway. The greatest thing that my wife taught me when we were raising our girls were, when they were little, was to be consistent. It's the primary word, I think, that did the most help for us. When we discipline our children, only when we feel like it, rather than when God's word teaches us to do it, the children get confused. They never really learn what your expectations are, and so it's all over the map. You said one thing and you've done another. Consistency is absolutely critical. I remember when our girls were really young, and sometimes they would misbehave. I know you can't tell it, but then when they were really young, they would misbehave in public places. Now, none of your kids do that, particularly Walmart. I don't know what it was about Walmart, but it's been all those toys everywhere. And when they would get out and they would do something, we would tell them, and then they would push, and then we would say, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. Because, brethren, you know, I don't think it'd be very wise to do a lot of that disciplining in public. You might get arrested in these days in which we live. But we were very sincere about it. And they knew, and they thought they could get away with it because they didn't, you mom and dad, there was something about it. They didn't use the rod in Walmart. We just noticed that. So, hey, look, we got free reign at Walmart, you know. And so we tell them when you get home, and then when we get home, they started acting better and sweet. And then I didn't really feel like spanking them because, I mean, everything's okay now. But then I'd have to follow through with my threat. And I learned I had to do it or my words meant nothing. So never, ever threaten your children with anything, whether it's a spanking or to take away a toy or whatever it is, and do not do it. Be consistent. If you don't plan on keeping your word, then just don't threaten them. Don't threaten them with something you know they know you're not going to follow through with. Again, when you tell them, go clean the toys, you give them a second warning or what have you, but at some point, they know you're not ever going to really do anything about it, but just continue to fuss, and then the temperature gets up, and maybe you thought yelling a little louder would get it done. And then you've provoked your children to wrath. Of course, probably we have all done it to some degree at some point in our training. So there are no perfect parents here tonight. We're just trying to get the generalities out here, and hopefully we can learn something from this. So again, in order to biblically train and discipline our own children, it would take a great deal of self-discipline ourselves. But then now, thirdly, brethren, the third thing we will need if we hope to have some measure of success in parenting is we must show genuine love to our children. Hebrews 12, God loves us. He loves those whom he disciplines. And part of showing true love is not just giving them everything they want, but is showing, it's not withholding discipline. He who spares his rod hates his son. I don't know what else you do with that, brethren. You can set that aside. You can disobey it as a mom, disobey it as a dad. You got your own philosophy of parenting. Well, then you'll get your own consequences for parenting your way. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. But our children, brethren, will need to learn from us that we truly love them. It doesn't mean that we give them everything they want, but it does mean that we try to be generous with them, with our time. We're all very busy. Busy moms, busy dads. You young children are very, very busy. Young parents, I shouldn't say children. You very young parents with young children are very, very busy. So don't let the devil get you so busy that you fail to spend quality time with your children. Show them you love them, whatever that might mean in your home. Building in those positive affirmations while also correcting them when they go astray. And they need to know that you love them more than just getting together for dinner, for family worship. When our girls were young growing up, we had daddy dates. We still have them every now and again. It's been a while, but of course, that means spending a little money. But I can promise you, you will never regret those precious times along with your children when they were young. I played with ours a lot. That's probably why my back is still out. I enjoyed it. I still enjoy it. As far as I know, most of all of them will still come up and hug our mom and dad and tell us they love us. We tell them this happens in our house all the time. They know that we love them. I know there are so many ways that I could have been a much better father. I failed, I'm sure, in many ways. But besides trying to bring forth the gospel of Christ itself, was I sought and her and their mother have sought to teach them that no matter what, we love them. Biblically trying to love them. So I figured if I could show them biblical love, then it is the closest thing to showing them Christ, because God is love. If you love them, you love them not in word only, but in deed. Now, brethren, it should go without saying that there is much more to raising children and training in the admonition of the Lord than these things that I have brought to you tonight, not the least of which is pouring out the scriptures into their young lives. And take it from someone who's mostly on the other side of this saying, they need more than just the time in the home and the Sunday school and church every Sunday. They need us to live the word, and they need the word to be spoken all the time. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In closing, parents, give yourself to training your children, loving your children. God willing, when you're old, not only will they not be a source of grief, but God willing, they will be a delight to your soul. 29:17, Proverbs, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And of course, the ultimate goal in all of this parenting that we're doing is more than just to make sure that they might be prosperous and good contributors to a healthy, righteous society. But as the scriptures that we've brought on forth tonight teach us, is that this is also God's method to trust him to bring Christ to them. Because there's only one family that lives forever. That's the one that enters into the new heavens and the new earth. And children, if you expect to be there, you're going to have to go through Christ. Your mom and dad cannot save you. Their good parenting will never save you. You need the Holy Spirit of God. You need to repent. You need to believe that Jesus is the only Savior. And that rebellion in your heart that you've seen when you kicked against mom and dad is real. And you'll stand before God one day and give an account of that unless Christ forgives you. And he will. He will forgive you. And you'll get to be with mom and dad who are already Christians, hopefully. Forever and ever. Brethren, at the end of the day, isn't that why we're all here tonight? What we all want more than anything, that's all I want. I want us all to be in heaven together. That's what I want. But we got to follow God's means to get there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Now I would pray that your Spirit would enable all of us, Lord, who are parenting. We sometimes are filled with guilt, how we could have done it better, should still be doing it better. So help us as parents, Lord, to trust you and to stay on our game and to follow your word. Pray for the children, Lord, that you will take this word that you've given them tonight, a direct sermon that you have given to them, spoken to their hearts. We pray the Spirit of God would breathe life into them, and they would love their parents. They would honor them and obey them. They would find joy in it because it brings joy to you, Lord, brings joy to mom and dad, and there is reward in it. And we thank you for these blessings of the Christian homes in our church. We pray, God, that you would make them all such homes to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.